Good morning, everyone. The liturgy and a sermon for Sunday, May the 24th. And before I even begin, I will apologize. My voice has not been real steady for about a week or so. I don't think I'm sick, but I don't know why my voice is coming and going as it does. So I apologize if I get gruff and scratchy. But this is the way it is today. I'm sorry. Began our time of worship. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God of glory, your Son Jesus Christ suffered for us and ascended to your right hand. Unite us with Christ and each other in suffering and in joy, that all the world may be drawn into your bountiful presence. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our epistle reading for the morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter, beginning with the 6th verse and continuing through the 14th verse. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together consistently in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you wish to stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel, I invite you to do that now. I shall read to you the Gospel acclamation. Alleluia! I will not leave you orphans, says the Lord. I'm coming to you. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel is written in the 17th chapter of St. John's Gospel, beginning with the first verse and continuing through the 11th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came with you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, open our minds to see the power of Scripture to give life. Enlighten our hearts that we may see Christ in all whom we meet. In the name of the one holy and living God, to whom we give all glory. Amen. This Memorial Day weekend, we pause and honor those who have gone before us and given their lives so that we might have freedom in this world. And there are those who have gone to war but have come back and yet are scarred. Scarred by a wound, scarred by confusion or anger. Lord, we pause before we begin this sermon and let us pray for our soldiers. Lord, we thank you that people have been willing to give their lives in the service of this nation. It humbles us to realize that we are here because others have given their life's blood so that we could be here. And we thank you, O Lord, for those soldiers who are wearing white, the soldiers that are doctors and nurses and caregivers at the hospital and assistants, all of those who are giving of their lives potentially, knowing the danger ahead of them, but they are also working so that we might live. We thank you for them. We thank you, O Lord, for each other. For we are indeed this part of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A visiting preacher in a small town in Kentucky was concerned when he began the first night of a revival meeting and noticed all of the men were wearing guns. Although rattled, he did the best he could with his sermon. When finished, his anxiety heightened as several of the men approached the pulpit with their guns drawn. In panic, he turned to the chairman of the deacon sitting next to him. The deacon calmly said to him, "Don't you worry," he said. "They aren't coming after you. Actually, they're looking for the cuss who invited you to come and preach." Well, sometimes a pastor does need a place to hide after a sermon, but at least none of you carry guns on Sunday morning. There was a tragic but ironic story in the newspaper several years ago about guns. A man in Glendale, California, 37 years of age, accidentally shot himself. What makes the story ironic is that it was while he was explaining gun safety to his wife that he shot himself accidentally. He thought the .45 caliber pistol was unloaded when he placed it under his chin and pulled the trigger. The victim's wife told police that he was attempting to demonstrate to her that guns were safe after she complained about him having accumulated 70 guns over the years. Now, 70 guns seems to me like a little overkill. Now, no pun intended there. But this can be a scary world. I don't know where you turn for protection from the dangers of this world, whether to your faith or to your martial arts skills or to your silver tongue or even to a weapon. Most of us at this time in our world's history are finding safety and protection by staying at home and wearing a mask and gloves when we do have to go out. In today's lesson, the writer of the Gospel of John captures the closing days of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. In this chapter, Jesus prays for himself and for his disciples. Basically, he prays for three things for his disciples. He prays for their protection, their preservation, and their perseverance. Let's think first about Christ's prayer for his disciples' protection. After the resurrection and ascension of Christ, his disciples lived in a world in which it was dangerous to be one of his followers. You and I are so fortunate. We know we face no such persecution. We may be ridiculed in our faith. People might call us naive, but that is hardly persecution. It almost amuses me when some Christians in our land complain about being persecuted for their faith. If we lived in the Mideast, perhaps, or parts of Africa, maybe, we may well be persecuted. In fact, in this land, Christians are more apt to persecute than to be persecuted. My friends, I have seen no evidence of such persecution or even bias in this congregation. We are mostly the traditional WASP, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, but we also have a few Catholics mixed in to sweeten the pot. When we worship together and used to look around every Sunday, and when we would go to fellowship after church, we would see and hear people who are not traditional WASP. And what I have seen and heard is that this congregation, this part of the body of Christ, welcomes all into our fellowship. Jesus knew, however, that when he was no longer with his disciples, the hostility which fell on him was going to fall on his disciples. And it did. Almost without exception, they were imprisoned, tortured, and slain in terrible ways. But note this, when Jesus prays for their protection, he doesn't pray for their safety, nor that they never suffer. The last thing he wanted them to do was to go around armed to the teeth because they were afraid. When we pray for protection, we pray that nothing painful or harmful will happen to us. Jesus knew better than that. He knew that we live in a world of pain. Some pain is unavoidable. Christ's disciples would experience pain because of their devotion to him. There was no way to avoid that. So rather than pray that they will avoid pain, he prays for their unity. Now, why would he pray for that? Well, I think he did so because he knew that there is unity in strength and there is strength in unity. When you have friends and family and fellow church members to whom you can turn in times of trouble, you can bear almost any pain, any turmoil in your life. Right now, you can and are enduring sheltering in place and restrictions imposed upon us. Now, I don't want to compare our suffering with that of those first century disciples, but we do know the church at its best provides that kind of support, that kind of protection in unity, that kind of being one with each other and one with Christ. That wonderful preacher, Barbara Bown Taylor, gives us a picture of a church where unity provides comfort and security. She writes, like the brain-damaged young man who shows up one Sunday and asks to become a member of the church. As carefully as he tried to hide it, it is clear that he is out of everything, out of food, out of money, out of family to take him in. How does her church help him? What does her church do upon his arrival? She describes the response like this. No one made a big fuss. Very quietly, someone took him grocery shopping, while someone else found him a room. Someone else found out what happened to his disability check, which had not yet come, while someone else made an appointment to get his teeth fixed. And do you know what? Years later, he is still there, in the front pew on the right, surrounded by his family, the church. But Taylor isn't finished. She continues and says, or like the woman with the recurrent cancer who is told she has 6 months to live, the church gathers around her and her husband, laying hands on them, bringing them casseroles, cleaning their house. Someone comes up with the idea of giving the woman a foot massage and painting her toes red, which does much more for her spirits than any visit from a pastor would do. This woman with terminal cancer gives her jewelry away. She lets her driver's license expire, and she starts writing poetry again. She prepares to die, but instead, she gets better. On Christmas Eve, she is back in church for the first time in months, with her oxygen tank slung over her shoulder and a clear plastic tube running under her nose. After the first hymn, she makes her way to the lectern to read the lesson from Isaiah. Her tank hisses every 5 seconds. Every candle in the place glitters in her eyes. Strengthen the weak hands, she reads, bending her body toward the words, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear, here is your God. When she sits down, the congregation knows that they have not just heard the word of the Lord, they have seen it in action. Do you see the healing in such unity? Do you see the security and the protection that comes? Parker Palmer, in his book, A Hidden Wholeness, reminds us that the journey we are on is too tough to be made solo. The path is too deeply hidden to be traveled without company, and the destination is too daunting to be achieved alone. He reminds us that all of us need places where we can be safe enough and courageous enough to face our brokenness and to discover our wholeness. He calls them circles of trust, he says. We need more and more circles from which we can return to the world less divided and more connected to our own souls. This is the protection that the church has always provided for threatened souls. The knowledge that we are not alone. The knowledge that people are praying on our behalf. It is the protection of a loving community. It is a circle of people who will pray for us and stand by us. It is a safe place where people accept us even though They know we are flawed. At least that's what the church ought to be. Personally, I can attest to that sense of comfort and protection one feels when they just know that prayer is being lifted up on their behalf. I know that Ascension Lutheran is that kind of church because I have felt your prayers, certainly prayers for us to be like this. Jesus prayed for our protection. He prayed that we would always have that kind of unity. Secondly, he prayed for our preservation. That is, he prayed that none of us will be lost from the fellowship of believers. He prayed that none of us would ever slip away from our faith in God. I love the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 91, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Christ prayed for his disciples' preservation. Now, Kathleen Lauthert described a special conversation she once had with her granddaughter. This was a critical time in Kathleen's life. She was scheduled to have an operation in several days, and she was worrying about this. As she was having her daily devotions, Kathleen was joined by her granddaughter, 2-year-old Shanice. After reading her Bible and praying, Kathleen began reading some information about the anesthesia she would receive prior to surgery. The more she read, the more she realized how nervous she was about the coming operation. Shanice was standing nearby. Suddenly, Shanice looked at her grandmother and said, "Grandmom, show me the angels." "Angels?" Kathleen asked, puzzled. Then Shanice pointed to a photo of 3 figures clothed in white on the corner of the brochure Kathleen had been reading. "No, honey," Kathleen said. "That's a doctor, a nurse, and a patient." "Yes, Grandma," Shanice replied. "Angels." My friend, we have all been seeing lots of angels lately. Her granddaughter's spirit, simple understanding proved to be a powerful surrender of Kathleen, that God would indeed give his angels charge over all of us. She decided right then and there that she would not waste another moment worrying about the operation. Peace flooded over Kathleen as she thanked God for the loving care she knew God would provide during her stay in the hospital through his angels. We are surrounded by a company of angels. Jesus himself holds us in the palm of his hand. He will not let us go. He will preserve our soul, says the psalmist in the 21st Psalm. He will preserve us to the very end. As the good shepherd, Jesus took care of the flock entrusted to him. He allowed none to be lost, except for Judas, who had to be in fulfillment of Scripture. Shepherds know that sheep are prone to stray. Good shepherds leave the sheep that are safe in the fold and goes in search of the one that has gone astray. He does not let it perish. He will always be there for us, no matter how far we may stray. Christ prays for our protection. He prays for our preservation. And finally, he prays for our perseverance. He prays that we will be steadfast in the faith. You can see why he prayed for those early believers. Perseverance. The whole world depended on them. If they had not done their duty to witness to Christ and his resurrection, we would not have the faith we have today, and this would be an entirely different world. It is impossible to overstate the difference that the coming of Christ made in the world. Look at the barbaric behavior in so much of the non-Christian world today, and imagine what our world might be like without the influence of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us mercy and forgiveness. He taught us to love our neighbor as he first loved us. We respect people of all faiths, but it is horribly naive to say that all faiths and all philosophies really are the same at their root. No other faith that I'm aware of, for example, teaches people to love their enemies. Think what a difference it would make in the world today if all nations, including our own, adopted that creed. We would not have the gospel today if those early believers had not persevered. But here's what we desperately need to see. The future of the faith today depends on us, just as surely as it depended on those early disciples 2,000 years ago. Indeed, the future of the world may very well depend on us. The world around us is changing very rapidly. Some wonderful things are happening, such as unbelievable advances in medical technology and giant leaps in other fields as well. And we are being told that 21st century world will see advances in every field such that our lives will be totally changed. But one thing remains the same, the heart of humanity. We are flawed creatures. Our basic instinct is to look out for number one, even if the result of that instinct is cruel to the well-being of others. It's simply what the Bible calls sin. And because we remain flawed, the future is uncertain. We can have heaven on earth, or we can turn this earth into a living hell. It's really up to us. However, I say to you with all sincerity, this world will not be saved unless the gospel of Christ is proclaimed throughout the earth. And that means we must do our part. This is our purpose, to proclaim Christ and his love to the end, that the kingdom of God comes upon earth when it is indeed a kingdom of peace and love for all people. Did you ever see a greyhound race? An unknown writer on the internet explains how greyhound racing is different from horse racing. He says that in greyhound racing, there are no jockeys, so they have to use some other means of keeping the dogs running in the right direction. The greyhounds are trained to chase a mechanical rabbit that runs on a little track. The remote-controlled rabbit goes just fast enough to stay right in the front ahead of the dogs. A few years ago at a racetrack here in Florida, a funny thing happened. The dogs were all crouched in their cages, waiting for the start of the race. The starting gun sounded, the rabbit doors dropped open, and the dogs took off after the mechanical rabbit. So the rabbit rounded the first turn. However, something incredible happened. An electronic short caused the rabbit to explode and catch on fire. In seconds, all that was left of the rabbit was some black stuff hanging on a bit of wire. When this happened, the dogs were so confused, they didn't know what to do. Most stopped running. Some of them just lay down on the track with their tongues hanging out. A couple of them went on around the track at top speed, but without the rabbit to chase, they ran into a wall and broke several ribs. Several of the greyhounds just started howling at the crowd. Not one dog finished the race. Sometimes I think we in the church are somewhat like those greyhounds. We forget our purpose. We forget why the church exists. We lose sight of that which we should be chasing. Let me remind you, the church exists to proclaim to the world that Jesus is the light of the world. Without him, there's nothing but darkness. And it's all up to you and me. After all, we are the church. Christ prays for our protection, that we will find protection and unity when we hold one another to share joy and to offer our solace. And we look forward to the day when we can do that physically again. And as I was thinking this week, I also realized that we don't have to wait until we are all together before we share our love with each other. We can send cards. We can make phone calls. We can pray for others. And I guarantee you, they will feel your prayers. And there's nothing like feeling someone lifting you up in prayer. Christ prays for our protection. Christ prays for our perseverance, so that we would persevere in our work of witnessing to Christ and his resurrection. The future of the faith is at stake. Will the world one day live in the light of Christ's love, or will we be plunged into prolonged and perilous darkness? It's up to you and me. Christ prays for our protection, that we might find protection and unity when we hold one another to share joy and offer our solace. I apologize. I think I just said that before, but obviously it's worth repeating. We pray for each other when trouble comes, and we thank God when he showers us with blessing. After all, he prays for our preservation, that none of us will be lost from the fellowship of family. After all, our family, the church, remains the world's best hope for peace and reconciliation. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Jesus prays for our unity. The world will not be saved unless the gospel of Christ is proclaimed throughout the earth, and that means we must do our part. Thus, we desperately need to see the future of the faith today depends on us, just as surely as he depended on the disciples. What Jesus prayed for in the presence of those first disciples is what he prays for on our behalf. He prays for our perseverance. He prays that we will be steadfast in the faith. The church seems to exist. The church exists to proclaim to the world that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Where his love is unknown, there is little else but darkness. The future of our faith is in our hands. I have said that several times this morning, so obviously I mean it. We are perhaps one of the last generations who were raised in the church, who realize that indeed the future of the church we will determine. We praise Jesus, and we follow him because we know that he loves us, and we know that he holds us in his hand, and we know that the angels are all around us, whether they are the angels in white in our hospitals, in our medical communities, or the angels of heaven. We know that we will persevere. We will have protection. We will be with the Lord at all times, in all things. We know that he is at our side. We thank the Lord for these many, many blessings. Thanks be to God. Amen.